Last Sunday, our challenge from God's Word was to know the glorious gospel, that God loved us first. We spent our time together in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, where the gospel is boldly proclaimed. And we concluded, based on God's Word, that the supreme manifestation, the supreme example of God's love, is seen at Calvary. If you're not in 1 John 4, would you please turn there? 1 John 4, verse 10 says this, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yes, the greatest evidence of God's love, His good and perfect demonstration of His agape love, is the gospel. His sending His Son into this world, not to simply teach or to heal or to prophesy, but to die. And not for His own sins, but for our sins. God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. God's love was and forever will be not motivated by any worthiness in us, but by His own perfect and precious character. As one writer puts it, God's love is the heartbeat of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, with Paul I proclaim, and I know that you proclaim, that we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. It is the power to be saved, the power to be able to say yes to Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, the power of our being saved, our sanctification, as daily as we submit to the Father and submit to His Word, we are changed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the power that secures us and keeps us unto eternal perfection. Yes, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Amen? Amen. Now, as blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ, as God's sons and daughters, we are not permitted to just stay here, to simply marvel at God's amazing grace and amazing love towards us at Calvary. No, God expects us to demonstrate the very agape, the very love He demonstrated towards us at Calvary. God expects nothing less from us than our loving one another as He first loved us. As a matter of fact, He commands it. And thus it is our obligation. It is our duty, but also a great privilege, for we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. This morning, then, we are going to be challenged from God's Word to know our God-expected biblical response to the gospel. The gospel is He loved us first, and our response is to be we also ought to love one another. Check out 1 John 4, and I would like to read for us verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, just for the record, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of John, has already emphasized the importance of love throughout this letter. The word love appears some 40 times. In particular, in chapter 2, verses 10a, John writes this, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light." In chapter 3, verse 11, we read, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." When we get to chapter 4, John hits the subject of love harder and longer than at any point in his book. He wants us to make sure that we understand that love is not an optional virtue for the believer. And just for the record, John simply builds upon the foundation his master Jesus laid while he walked on this earth. Jesus himself said this in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." So John in 1 John 4:7 exhorts us, "Beloved, let us love one another." In verse 11, "Beloved, love one another." In verse 12, "Love one another." This clear three-peated command in view, the six verses that we are studying this morning reveal to us quite emphatically why we are to love one another. Why love is not an option for the believer, but rather an obligation, a duty, and a privilege. And remember as we move forward, the kind of love that we are obligated and privileged to give, agape love. Recall with me that agape love is not a feeling. It is an act of the will. It's a motivation for action. Agape is a selfless love, a sacrificial love that voluntarily gives up its rights, often suffers, often faces inconvenience and discomfort or pain for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. Agape love is loving the unlovable and the unlovely. Agape love is unconditional. Does not love based on outward appearance, personality, maturity levels, or intelligence. Agape love involves faithfulness and commitment. It doesn't go away even when circumstances are difficult or when a relationship is challenging. This is God's love. This is God's agape love. And we are called to do the same. So let's get started. In the Old Testament, the Bible told the Jewish people to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus commanded the same and told his disciples to love one another. John, on more than one occasion, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands us here in 1 John to love one another. This tells us that to love one another is not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option for us to choose or reject or something to think about and consider later on. This is a commandment, and it's a commandment for the present, and it is a continuous commandment. Brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of the Father, as followers of Jesus Christ, and as temples of the Holy Spirit, we are people under authority. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And then we are to submit and yield, allowing our lives to be defined by the will of another, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. What he wills, we should desire, and nothing else. And what he wills and commands is that just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another, John 13:34. I don't know about you, but when Jesus tells me that I'm supposed to love like he loved, it seems rather daunting. In my mind, humanly speaking, impossible. Thankfully, we're not left to ourselves. For with God, all things are possible. I want you to turn in your Bibles back to, keep your finger there in 1 John, and go back to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 13:34, I just read it. Jesus here echoes his same statement in John chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, step back. Whoa, I can't even begin to think about how that works. I can't do that on my own. Here Jesus is drawing attention to himself and his example as to how we are to love one another. And it just seems to get even more pressured. I don't think I can do this. This is impossible. But here in chapter 15, this command is connected to the very power that we so desperately need to be able to love one another. Look at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus says the key to his love for us is his relationship with God the Father. You see, Jesus remains in constant and perfect union with the Father because he abides in his love. Jesus then says to us at the end of verse 9, abide in my love. So please don't miss this. Jesus the Son abides in his Father's love. We are told to abide in the Son's love. That is how we will be able to love one another as he loves us. He loves us by remaining in the love of the Father. We love one another by remaining in the love of the Son. And we are able to abide in the Son through the ever-present power of the Holy Spirit and are yielding to him. Look back at verse 5 in chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So that is where we find the power and the ability to be able to love one another as we abide in Christ, because Christ is abiding in the Father. Let's go back to 1 John 4. Again, God, through the pen of John, emphatically commands us to love one another, as he tells us that not just once, but three times in the six verses that we're looking at today. And as with any truth or command issued from God, there is purpose behind this exhortation. 1 John 5:3 says that God's commands are not burdensome. Ultimately, they are for our good and for his glory. How blessed it is for us to have a loving God and Savior who gives us out of his love commands, but also gives us his reasons or motivations behind the commands. Just doesn't tell us to do something and leave us on our own. He commands us, but then he gives reasons and motivations for those commands and for our purposes today behind the command to love one another. So why are we commanded and thus obligated and privileged to love one another? Well, first, because loving others displays our Father's nature. He is love. And when we love others, we are displaying God's love. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So John states, whoever loves, referring to true Christians, whoever loves has been born of God. We know love because he first loved us. And our spiritual life, because we have been born of God, is derived from him. But also our ability to love is derived from him. Our ability to do anything and all things is derived from him. And John says that we know God. So when we trust in Christ and we are born again, we become partakers of God's divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, and we yield to the Holy Spirit. And as we spend time with our God, abiding in him, abiding in his word and study and prayer, we are able to learn of him, truly and intimately get to know him and love him and live for him. And we'll become more Christ-like, increasingly reflecting God's holy and loving character to others. The implication is that the life of God that is imparted to us in the new birth, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation, that manifests itself in love for others because we're simply imitating our Father. Now, it is very true that unbelievers can love others, but it is a natural love. You see, because human beings are created in the image of God, humans have the capacity to love, but that image has been defaced by the fall. Therefore, human love, however moral, honorable, dedicated, caring, and even self-sacrificing, all of which comes from God's common grace, all falls way short of love as defined by and manifested in God, who is love. The best that can be hoped for in the unsaved world is a life that, yes, enjoys love, but unbeknownst to them, it's a shallow love. It's a natural love. And sadly, it never is the joyful depth of true biblical love. It is only in Jesus Christ and out of our new nature, controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we can experience and live out the standard of God's agape love in loving one another. God's way, when we love each other God's way, we give evidence not only of his nature, he is love, but that indeed we have been adopted by God and we are his children and he is our Abba Father. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Now the opposite situation is described in the following verse, where it is clear that a contrast is intended. Look at verse 8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Certainly the absence of agape love can be evidence that a person does not know God, that they've never been born again. They've never entered into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But here John is addressing the beloved, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absence of love in a born-again believer shows that a person is not in intimate fellowship with God. He or she is not choosing to abide with God. A lack of love in the believer then is evidence of an immaturity in their Christian walk, a lack of knowledge of God, as well as a consistent, non-yielding stubbornness towards the Holy Spirit. This can come from the lack of time in the Word, lack of time in prayer and communication with our Heavenly Father, lack of time in fellowship. God is love, and he is the only one who can show us this love. He is the one that we can see that love if we are intimately walking with him. We must remain close to him. We must abide in him day in and day out, and then we will truly reflect his love towards others. And as Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, they will see God's love in us, and they will give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Verse 8 also warns us that while love is an inevitable result of being born again, it's not an automatic result. Loving one another is not automatic or effortless, and I think that we can all attest to that. Loving one another demands our yielding to and our willingness to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, our resisting the old selfish sin nature, quickly acknowledging our failures while repenting and seeking forgiveness and restoration when we fail to love one another. And I am reminded of Jesus' words once again from John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." So, why are we commanded and thus obligated and privileged to love one another? First, because loving others displays our Father's nature. He is love. Secondly, because God loved us first and he sent his Son. Verses 9 and 10. "And this is love, that God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son be the propitiation for our sins." This is the gospel. We spent all of our time together last Sunday mining the amazing truths found in these two verses. 1 John 3:16 is a great summary verse. "By this we know love," agape, "that he," Jesus, "laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers." Our obligation to love is demanded by the immense love of the Father in giving of his Son to us, in the immense love of Jesus in his selfless, sacrificial death for us and our sins so that we might live. If the Father was so willing to demonstrate his love, loving us first and sending Jesus while we were still sinners, and the Son was so willing to demonstrate his love at the cross, him who knew no sin was made sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. Should we not love one another in the same selfless, self-sacrificing love that he has given us? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Our triune God, God is love, loved us at Calvary and continues to show us now and into eternity unconditional, sacrificial, forgiving love. As we take serious our obligation and privilege to love one another in obedience to the Word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we too will demonstrate unconditional, sacrificial, forgiving love to fellow believers. Since none of us, as believers, were beyond our Savior Jesus' sacrificial death, no brother or sister should ever be beyond our sacrificial love. But it doesn't stop there. That same agape love, the love of Christ as expressed towards believers while we were yet sinners, needs to be lived out by us in the presence of the unbeliever. Like Jesus, we are to look upon those who are outside of Christ and have compassion on them, for they are walking around without a shepherd. They have no guidance. They have no purpose. So as we have compassion on them, Colossians 4:5 speaks of walking in wisdom towards outsiders, our speech always being gracious. And according to Jesus, even our enemies are to be the recipients of our agape love. Matthew 5:43-48. My brothers and sisters, we would never have known love had God not loved us first. God showed us his love, and in turn, we are obligated and privileged to express that same love to the saved and the unsaved. So, we are commanded and thus obligated and privileged to love one another first, because loving others displays our Father's nature. He is love. Secondly, because God loved us first, he sent his Son. And then lastly, because God is revealed through us, he makes himself known by our loving one another. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Did you notice that the Holy Spirit has John repeat a truth he recorded back in his gospel? In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, John wrote, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." I want you to catch the magnitude of what John is telling us. God is love, and when we love one another, his love is made visible, and thus he is made visible. See, the unseen God, who was historically made known in the incarnation of the Son, is now made known by the indwelling Holy Spirit working in and through believers when we love one another. Brothers and sisters, no one can see God. In his essence, he is spirit. But John is saying that we can see God through the lives of those who demonstrate his love for others. John Stott wrote, "Christian love is evidence that the unseen God, who was once revealed in his Son, is now revealed in his people when they love one another." Again, back in his gospel, John records these words of Jesus to Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," in John 14:9. To a certain extent, this could be true of every follower of Jesus Christ. When people observe us, they should be seeing a reflection of the Lord Jesus, who is love. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." As I read verse 12, did the word abide jump out at you? Earlier we referenced John's Gospel, chapter 15, where Jesus spoke of abiding in his love. Before we go any further, please remember that when we are saved, we become sons and daughters of God, and he abides in us and with us, and he will remain with us for all eternity. Jesus promised, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That is in John 10:28-29. And Ephesians 1:13 tells us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Nothing can separate us from the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here in verse 12, God abiding us refers to our ongoing personal fellowship with the Father and the Lord Jesus made possible through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us the Spirit. hear God abiding us, His Spirit in action, His power, His knowledge, His wisdom, His guidance, His direction happens if we are walking with God, if we are keeping His commandments, here loving one another, being diligent that no sin comes between us and God, for that inhibits our relationship with Him. When sin does arise, it is our duty, it is our privilege to go and immediately confess it before Him, knowing that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, if we love one another, we are walking in intimacy with God. We're walking in intimacy with one another. God abides in us, and His love is perfected. Another profound truth here in verse 12. God's love, which originates in Himself, verses 7 and 8, and was manifested in His Son in verses 9 and 10, is made perfect or complete in believers. Love is perfected. Love is made complete. It will reach its final destination or end when it reaches out to others. Again, the supreme illustration of God's love is seen in Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary. At the same time, we, my brothers and sisters, are God's illustration of this love as we love one another. We were loved first by God, and now we're able to love one another. Verse 9, again, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And as we live through Him, our agape love makes God visible to others. And so the question we need to ask ourselves on a day-to-day basis, can others see the unseen God who abides in us? By the way we love one another? There's one more profound truth I want us to see. When we abide in God, when we remain in Him, when we are in consistent fellowship with God, when we are learning of Him, when we are getting to know Him in a deeper way, when we are loving Him and we're living Christ, we're loving one another as He loved us, we become God's witnesses to the world. In other words, there's an evangelistic, a missionary reason for us to love one another. Earlier I had mentioned the biblical truth that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Right into the Corinthians, Paul likens his own calling to that of an ambassador, and he urges all Christians to consider themselves ambassadors for Christ. Generally speaking, an ambassador is a respected official acting as a representative of a nation. They're sent to a foreign land. Their role is to reflect the official position of the nature that gave him or her the authority to go. We as Christians have been told to go by Christ, and we are His ambassadors because we have been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. And as we go through this world, we represent another kingdom. We are in this world, but not of it. And it is our responsibility to reflect this official position of the kingdom. And as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we take the message of our King to the ends of the earth, both in word and deed. We proclaim the gospel that God loved us first, and in turn we love one another. Our agape love, which is so different from the world's love, will shine forth brightly to a needy fallen world as we live out the command to love one another. Our agape love, our loving one another, is standing forth as a powerful witness to the world for Jesus Christ. It is a powerful witness of the love of God, a love of God that the world so desperately needs, even though they don't know it. They need that kind of divine love, and they need to experience love from others that comes from that divine source. So let's apply what we've mined from John's first letter, verses 7 through 12. We've reviewed the glorious gospel that God first loved us. We have been made aware of God's expected biblical response from us. We also ought to love one another. And we've been given three profound reasons to do so. So what is the application? Well, we don't have to guess what agape love for one another looks like or how it manifests itself. So the first place I want you to turn is to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, took a poll this morning. Probably everyone knows this is the love chapter. Those of us in here that are married might have had our wedding ceremony. This is God's description of agape love. So in order to apply the command to love one another, we need to know what that looks like. I'm not going to expound any of this. I'm just going to read beginning in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Practically speaking, how does this kind of agape love manifest itself? What does it look like within the body of Christ as we love one another? Again, we're not left to guess. I want to read for you a number of the one another's that are all throughout the epistles. So give us a good idea of how to apply in a practical way agape love. Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourself. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss, hug, handshake. Have equal concern for one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another. In other words, putting up with one another. Be kind and compassionate with one another. Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Do not lie to one another. Teach one another, admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for one another. Encourage one another daily. Build one another up. Stir one another up to love and good works. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Love one another, love one another, love one another constantly throughout the epistles. Love one another. Those are some of the practical ways to apply agape love in the body of Christ to the brothers and sisters. It's a huge challenge, but again, when we are abiding in God, we're abiding in His Word, we're abiding in prayer, we're abiding in fellowship, the Holy Spirit will make this come about. And the light and for Christ through the Word, the audible Word, will be shown in the actions of God's sons and daughters. As we close, I've adapted Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 to our challenge from 1 John 4, 7 through 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God manifested on Calvary, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect when it comes to loving one another as He has loved us. Let's pray. Father, as we think of the last 2 weeks, it was kind of easy to bask in the truth of our salvation, to bask in the truth that you loved us and sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. It's quite easy to see our sin, but also to see that you loved us while we were still sinners, and that Christ came and took those sins away, and he gave us his righteousness. And we were able to end our time together in our service just worshiping you for the salvation that is ours in Christ. This week was a little harder. Again, we were able to rejoice in the salvation that is ours, but although we probably already knew it, there's responsibility in knowing truth. There is obligation to the commands that you give us, and you have commanded us to love one another. Father, as we look at each other, we look at those people that were around outside of this building, it's a pretty hard task. I'm not an easy person to love. And all of us in this place, there are times that we're not easy people to love. But nonetheless, you call all of us who stumble in many ways, according to James, into the body of Christ. And you call us to not only proclaim God's word through the word, through our voices, but to proclaim God's word as we love one another. And again, it's easy to proclaim God's love through the word. It's easy to tell people that they're sinners and they need Christ and that God loves them and all those things. It's a little harder for us to follow through with loving one another. We are a moody people. We are oftentimes an upset people, an angry people. And Father, we don't want to love one another. Nonetheless, because you loved us in such a great way, in such an amazing way, how can we not love one another? And how can we not love one another with that very same agape love that you loved us with? So please, Father, encourage us this morning. May your Holy Spirit stir our hearts and let us know that it is possible for us to love in this way through his strength, through his power, and through the word. And Father, help all of us to be not only strong with our words as we pronounce Jesus Christ and his love for us at Calvary, help us to be strong in our actions as we love one another. And the world sees what Jesus' love looks like. And the world gets to see who God is through our love. We thank you for this time to contemplate these 2 weeks of messages. We praise you in Jesus' name.